Appreciate the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's a blessed privilege that we have. And oftentimes I know a lot of people that take it for granted. I'm not sure if it's three or four different subjects on my mind. I can't make sense of it, but I know the Lord can. Please pray for me as you remain in your seats that the things that the Lord, I trust are of the Lord will be beneficial and edifying and glorifying to His name. I want to start out in Genesis chapter 1 just to make a few comments, and I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and do some reading. It said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that right there, you see, God created time, space, and matter. He says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to make notice that this is not sunlight. Sun was not created until the fourth day. I believe this is spiritual light. And he says, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That's something very important for us to understand, that darkness and light are not to be mingled together. God makes a serious distinction and divides the light from the darkness. Notice, and he says he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I'll drop a little clue here. To my understanding, I think this is speaking of what's taking place from the foundation of the world. You remember, the scripture is very replete in telling us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now notice he called the light day and the darkness he called night. Now hang on to that. I'm going to turn over here to 1 Thessalonians. And this is where some other subjects intertwine things that have been on my mind. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. What time and season? The Lord's return. Hang on. I know you. First thing you're going to say, no man knows the day or the hour. But we know that's a Jewish idiom for two things. It's for the Feast of Trumpets, and it's for the bride or the son coming back to take the bride. But he says, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction, cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, here's the verse that I want you to note. He said, but brethren, ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Well, he's telling us right there, we have light. We're not in darkness regarding that day. And there, right now, the internet's blowing up regarding the Feast of Trumpets. Now, we know that the Lord has his feast days. There are seven of them. The first four were fulfilled personally by the Lord himself. That's Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. The three remaining feasts are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now, I'm of a mind to believe that the Lord's going to personally fulfill those. As a matter of fact, the book of Colossians tells us that these three feasts are a shadow of things to come. Colossians chapter 2, you look it up. Talks about the new moon, the Sabbath, and anyway, maybe I'll get time to turn there. But we know that the scripture talks about that the Lord, the time's going to come when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about when it comes the time of the end, the Lord shall render up the kingdom which earlier came down. I trust that we enter into that kingdom each and every time we assemble to worship. But he says, and at the last trump, so there's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a trumpet sound. And he says the last trump, that indicates that there were other trumps that came before that. Some people say, well, it was like those two, that ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham offered up Isaac. He says he took the left horn first and he took the right horn and they blow in there. But anyway, some people say there's 100 trumpets. I don't know how many, but we know that there's going to be a last trump. That's when it's all going to be over and the kingdom of God goes back up to God. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I want you to notice this, verse 5 in 1 Thessalonians. But he said, we're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, what did he say in Genesis? The light he called day, the darkness he called night. And God divided the light from the darkness. So, we are children of God. We are children of light. And I believe that we were chosen in Christ before the world began. And I think that's at least I see it that way. You may not, and that's okay. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. And what that means is I'm not going to jump up and down and insist that you believe that. And I don't know how they came up with dogmatic. Why wasn't it catmatic? I don't know. So we, 2 Corinthians. So we're children of the day. We're children of light. God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and he divided them. He separated. See, that's one of the things that happens that I don't believe God is pleased with. That sometimes we want to mingle darkness with the light. There should be a gigantic dividing line and a distinction. That I heard a minister one time. He caused a lot of trouble in the church, and he said he believed in preaching in such a way that the people couldn't discern whether he was preaching works or grace. Well, that's a problem, and that disturbed me. I think we need to make a large distinction between works and grace, and that what God has done for us on our behalf, and how that he sent his son to finish the work that God gave him, and what's required of us to be obedient servants in the here and now. There needs to be, don't preach them so close that the people don't understand. We need to make that wide distinction. Just like God separated the light from the darkness, we need to make a wide distinction between works and grace. And I believe in salvation by grace. I believe that Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. And everyone that was given him, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will live with him in glory without the loss of one. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, ask yourself that question. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? It should have nothing to do. There should be a distinction and a separation. And I don't get into or want to meddle in anybody's relationships, but it's not good to live with an unbeliever. I mean, it's especially if one is dominating the other. But we shouldn't. Fellowship and righteousness and unrighteousness should have no fellowship. And he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Well, none, because remember, God separated the light from the darkness. He divided it. He made that distinction. We don't want to have, do we want to have fellowship with the world? Or communion with the world? No, we talk about communion. That's living, loving, walking together. Our conversation. Now, when he says conversation, that means our walk. That our walk should be, he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Now, God's not going to ask us to do something that we don't have the ability to do. Well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Right? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what conquered, or what agreement? What agreement hath Christ with Belial? Do God and the devil get along and just be, shaking hands and high five? No, they're not doing that. The devil is contrary to God. Evil, I'm talking to one, I know that the scripture says that God creates light and darkness and he creates evil. That's talking about God's judgment and God's sins. Sometimes he sends calamity on the world. But he says, what conquered hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The situation like that is going to be very, very grievous. And I pray for anyone that's caught up in any of that stuff, but he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That means you've lost your first love. Right?
Amen.
And it's very, because of the fact that we're sinners, and sin is condemned in the flesh, and we have that continual struggle in our flesh. He says the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. We have that continual struggle. That's why we need to renew our minds. Be renewed in your mind. All right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And we have a carnal mind and we have a spiritual mind. And James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Ever been double-minded? Well, what am I going to do? What's right? What's wrong? What's right? What's wrong? You fight that. You fight that sometimes. The Lord says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's the enemy of God, the carnal mind that we have through nature. When we're born of the Spirit of God, the Lord doesn't take out our old nature. We have to learn, like I've said before, just like Mr. Universe, we've got the same muscles. The only difference is we're not exercising. And it's the things of the Spirit we have to exercise, and the things of the Spirit in order to grow in knowledge and in grace, and to become, hopefully, that the Spirit can become dominant. But whatever we feed, we need to feed the Spirit and deny the flesh.
Yes.
I'm telling you, that's a battle. We all know it's a battle. And anyway, he says, what conquered hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Faith, someone that's faithless. And I've seen relationships like that, and they're disastrous. Hopefully, speaking to the young people, comes time that you want to create a family by the grace of God. Be patient and wait for the Lord. And latch on to somebody, if possible, that believes like you do, that has faith in God. And I know that it's very tempting sometimes to see a young man or a young woman and be attracted by the outward beauty. Well, you know, there's a rock and roll song that says this: a pretty face doesn't mean a pretty heart. And that's true, because you have to live with that person's heart. Sure, there will be some natural attraction. I get it. But that's not the thing that counts. It's what's on the heart that counts. By the way, you know, that's where God's always looking. Some say, you know, the scripture says the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Well, God, take that heart out and give us a heart of flesh and write his laws in our hearts and our mind. And the Lord is looking on the heart. And I know some people think, well, you know, don't trust your heart. Well, that's where God's looking. Shouldn't I be looking where God's, shouldn't I be trying to clean up where God's looking? Oh, absolutely. If God's looking on my heart, I need to be looking there to see what it is, that what's right and what's wrong. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. How seriously did we take this? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let it sink in. That's God dwelling with us. And that speaks to, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, that God is tabernacling with men. I don't want to get too far off, but I do have the Jewish feast on my mind. But that's God dwelling with man. God inside knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows your thoughts afar off. Things that you don't even know are going to happen, the Lord knows already. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Right. So, intentions. I know I may have mentioned this before, but I'll probably repeat a lot of things the rest of my life, because that's what the gospel is a repetition. And we're told to repeat it because our minds are like a leaking vessel. Concerning intent, I've heard people say that, well, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The Lord knows whether your intentions are honorable or not, whether you really were going to follow through with something if you could do it. The Lord knows. He knows the difference. It's like with David. He had it in his heart to build a temple. But because of the warring and the bloody, and David had bloody hands. I mean, he was a man of war. God said, because of this, you're not going to build the temple. Solomon's going to build it. But God told him that it was good, that it was in thine heart. His intentions were good, and God recognized that. So the Lord knows if we make a promise, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. And sometimes we make promises that we have no way of no intention of fulfilling those. But the Lord knows the difference. He knows the very thoughts of your heart. And I've had some experiences, personal thoughts that I've had that have come out in the preaching service. The secrets of my heart were manifest. And I pray that God give us grace to be able to speak the things and reveal the secrets of our heart. So, but he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? No. You're the temple of God. You know, and Paul very plainly tells us that covetousness is idolatry. You know, well, keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths, coveting, He very plainly says it's idolatry. It's not necessarily like it was on a Mars Hill when they had every god that they could think of. Here's your gods. Come get your gods over here. You know, like in a marketplace. You know, come buy your gods. Yeah. Huh. Well, today it's materialism, and it's a lot of other things that we fall into idolatry. But he says the temple of God doesn't have an agreement with idols, and that's us. Whether it's that, you know, we just have to. I remember Betty and I used to struggle financially. And we didn't start where the Lord's blessed us to be now. And here's some advice to a young couple. You may be seeing your parents established and settled and doing well. They didn't start at the top either. You climb a ladder one rung at a time. But what we see a lot of young people do, they want to start from the bottom and jump five rungs up, six rungs. And what happens? You can't do that. Start at the bottom. Learn to be content with whatsoever state you're in. That doesn't mean Kentucky or Arkansas. That means your spiritual state. Once you learn to be content with your situation, then the Lord will get you. That means you can handle it. Then the Lord will bring you to a higher level. But be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as we're seeking his face, if we turn from him, if we deny him, he'll deny us. But we don't deny him. Let's seek his face. And then, like I said, talking to Ward last Sunday, it's interesting that Moses said, no man can see my face and live. Yet we're told, seek my face. That means you have to die to self. And yes, it goes to say that whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You have to die to self and die to the world. The world is not your friends. And if the Dallas Cowboys lose, it's vanity. It doesn't mean anything. It's a distraction. Okay, I'll admit I enjoy watching it, but I know that if they cross a line with a piece of pigskin, that there's still world hunger, there's still war, there's still famine. It's just entertainment. I used to be so involved that if they lost, the Dallas Cowboys lost, my week was ruined. I'm serious. I was sick. Thank God I've been divorced from that. Thank God. And we all need to learn those things are a distraction. It's vanity. I know that the scripture says we're subject to vanity everywhere around us. Most of life, except your labor in the Lord, is not vain. That's about the only thing that isn't. A lot of things in this world are just nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. So, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's talking about sanctification. Be separate. Separate yourselves from the things of the world. I know, look, we have to do worldly things. I have to, you know, we have to wash clothes. We have to change the oil in our car. You know, a whole myriad of things. Let's set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know what it means when he's seated? That means he's resting. And when he's standing at the right hand of God, he's active as an intermediator, a mediator for us. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, so darkness and light are not to be mingled together. I want to go over to just for a minute to Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Remember that Michael Jackson song, I'm Bad? Well, I think that's... And you hear somebody say, they see a motorcycle and they say, oh, that's bad. Or that's sick. And they mean it that they like it, that it's good. Well, you see what they're doing? They're putting light for darkness and darkness for light. With language, I tell my wife all the time that words mean things. But we're living in a society where everybody's, not everybody, but most of the world puts light for darkness and darkness for light, good for evil and evil for good. And sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. We shouldn't. He says, woe unto them. I don't think he's saying congratulations. He said, you better watch out. And I know that teenagers especially get into this kind of language, especially around their peers, and their fellow students and the like. I don't think the Lord's happy when we do that. Because the light and the darkness are to be separated. We don't call that which God has done, which is good. We don't dare. And a lot of people now, you see in society today, that a lot of people are wanting to protect terrorists. They want to protect criminals. They want to protect illegals. They don't care about what's right and good. They want to. They're thinking that those things that are evil, they're calling them good, but they're not. But the Lord will deal with that. Now, having said all that, let's go to Romans chapter 8. So we've seen that God created the light, called it day, and he divided the light from the darkness. We see that we're not in darkness, but we're children of the light, children of light and children of the day. All right? And good and evil, Christ does not have an agreement with the devil. And that brings me to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start about verse 26. It said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's a body of people today that believe... they believe that tongues is still a viable gift. And tongues is not, in the scripture, is not gibberish. But they were known languages. I think there were 14 nations on the day of Pentecost, 14 or 15, I can't remember. But they all heard the gospel being preached in their native tongue. So the gift wasn't in the speaking, it was in the hearing. They heard. Peter wasn't speaking 14 different languages. They heard. The people heard. in their own language. But anyway, some people say that tongues is praying in the Spirit today, which I think it just sounds like gibberish to me. But here's what I want to bring out in this. Well, I'm going to get down to the verse I want. He says, "The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." They say that tongues is praying in the Spirit. Well, tongues is an utterance. Right now, I'm uttering words. Here it says it's groanings that cannot be uttered. So it's not, it's, praying in the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. All right? Which cannot be uttered. "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what the mind of the, what is the mind of the Spirit. For he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Thank God we have an intercessor. Right? He sees, he's like that daysman that Job spoke of that had his hand on God and his hand on man. Standing in the gap. With the Lord, when God looks at us, through, he sees us through the blood of his Son. And we need to plead the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for on our daily walk, every day that we live. That's the way of us. You know, it says the Lord will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will make a way of escape. You know what that escape is? Pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's the way of escape. Now, "and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." Now, having heard what I've already said, do good and evil work together? They don't, do they? Now, I believe that the all things that work together for good are contextual. They're found in the context. And we're going to read these things, but they're contextual because good and evil don't work together. They're contrary to one another. Now, it's not talking about the calamity or judgment. We're talking about the works of Satan, the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's the evil that we're talking about. But they're contrary one to another. "All things, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." It doesn't say all things work together for good to them that don't love God. We love God because he first loved us. And I trust that you tell the Lord that you love him. I'm reminded of this. I remember way back there was an episode of Seinfeld. And it was called "The I Love You Return." And George was, I can't remember who it was, George or Jerry or whatever, had a girlfriend, and he tells her, "I love you." And she says, "Thank you." So that's what they call it, a big matzo ball hanging out there, right? Didn't get an "I love you" return. Well, we know without a fact that the Lord, without question, that the Lord loves us. How long has it been since you told him that you love him? The Lord wants an "I love you" return. And he said, "Well, if you love me, it's evidence. And if you love me, you keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous." Mm-hmm. You think that, well, if I keep the commands of God, it's going to be a drag, you know, I'm not going to be happy. Well, no, that's not true. You're going to find your true joy in life is keeping the commandments of God and giving him that "I love you" return. I'm going to have to hurry up. So let's talk about these things. The all things. "For whom he did foreknow." There's one right there. Foreknew. You know what that actually means? That you were loved. God loved you before the foundation of the world? Foreknew. Now, that word knew or know carries with it the idea of intimacy. When the angel told Mary, you're going to have a son, she says, how shall this be seen that I know not a man? Well, she knew men. She could look around her and see them. She was talking about she had not been intimate. And the same thing, you know, when the angels of God went to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot's house, and the men beat on the door, send the men out that we might know them. They wouldn't want to shake hands. They didn't want to shake hands. So that word knew, and there's other examples of this, but that word knew carries with it intimacy, and that the Lord is intimate in so much that he loved us, that he gave his life for us. So, for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew us. It doesn't say what God foreknew. We'll get in trouble. There's been trouble caused in the church in times past because people picked up this idea that everything that we do was predestined by God. Well, God did ordain some things to be. Like his son coming at the appropriate time, dying on the cross, paying the price for our redemption. But it's limited. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. He commands things, they stand fast, or tells them to move. They're gonna keep his command. But it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, when God created Adam, Adam was made in the image of God. But you know, when he sinned, he fell. That image is marred. That image that we carry today is marred with sin. And he says also that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we're being, not only are we transformed, we're being conformed. And the first John, he tells us that we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. That time's coming, but we're being conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And yea, indeed, we know that there, Scripture talks about, I'll know of at least three in the Old Testament and four in the New Testament where people were raised from the dead. But Jesus Christ, but they all died again. But Jesus, the first to come out of the grave, never to die. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You've been called by the Holy Spirit. And it's an irresistible call of grace. And not only have you been called irresistibly by the grace of God, you've also been called gospelly. Thank God for that. We're part of that remnant according to the election of grace. But we've been called with an irresistible calling. And whom he called, them he also justified. You have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have none of your own. That's the Apostle Paul warns in the next chapter. He says, brethren, my prayer to God and my heart's desire for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the salvation that's under consideration in Romans 10. It's not eternal salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's talking about in the here and now, in time, while we live and walk, while we seek the Lord. Doesn't he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these things to be added to you, food, clothing, raiment, housing, whatever it is that you need, God can and will provide it. But he says, we've been justified or made righteous in the sight of God through the death of his son. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I'm looking at you right now. Do you know all these things are in the past tense? We're predestinated, called, justified, glorified. That's all spoken of in the past tense. And so it's already done. Now, I don't mean to be rude, but I'm looking at you right now, and nobody looks to be glorified. It's coming. The time's coming. The day's coming. The time's coming that we're going to be glorified with him. And we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And that means that's not equal heirs. Now, say for instance, had $1 million, had four children equal heirs, they'd all get $250,000. But a joint heir, you're going to have everything that the Lord has. We're being conformed to his image. And that's an inheritance in heaven that can't be defiled, won't fade away. He says, notice this. What shall we say to these things? All things work together for good. These things that we're talking about here, being conformed to his image, being predestinated, foreknown, predestinated, conformed to his image, being predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say about this? If God be for us, who can be against us? So these things mentioned in Romans 8:28 are the things that follow in these verses below. They're contextual. Darkness and light don't have a communion. Good and evil do not work together. I know that sometimes that things happen. God's will. Get my license up. Oh yeah, I'm Keith. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul says in Philippians 4:13, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What is it that you need? Distinguish what it is that you want from what you need. Make that distinction. Sometimes we want things to consume it upon our lust. But God can do all things. You know, the scripture says that he can do, that the God that we serve has all power both in heaven and earth, and that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, this may be a little silly illustration. If I'm thinking here that God knows where every raindrop that's ever fell out of the sky, where it's at right now. Now, I can think that, right? Or every snowflake, God knows where that drop of water is at. Seems kind of silly, though, but he says he's able, if I can think it, he can do exceedingly abundantly above. So there's nothing going on in your life that the Lord can't handle. You just need to wait on him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. Thank you for your good attention.